It is a privilege to be with you this morning, for really a number of reasons. And, the first is that I finally get to meet you. I have heard in general a lot about you through our conversations that Darren and I have had over the years. You're affirming to me that you are not a figment of Darren's imagination. I have wondered about Darren at times with that. Most of what he says about you is good, but pastors tend to get together and complain. No, not complain. We share our struggles. And so I do know that some of you are what we call EGR folks, extra grace required. So if you're looking around wondering and you can't find who those EGR people, it might be you. So you can think that through a little bit, but seriously, it is just good to meet you. I know that your church over a number of years has been on a variety of journeys, and God has been faithful to you, and I am thankful for your faithfulness to him. I'm just reminded of when I think of what God is doing in various congregations, of what Paul said to the Philippians, that he said, I'm just so thankful for your partnership in the gospel that has a tremendous value, and that he who began a good work is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So keep going, keep doing what you're doing, and I'm very grateful for what God is doing through you. But speaking of faithfulness, kind of the second reason that it is a privilege to be here today is that I have very much come to appreciate your pastor. He's become a dear friend, a brother from another mother, and we In fact, the Sunday after he preached, I got up to preach, and I called his name Daryl, because one of our elders is Daryl, and so I literally had people come up to me and says, oh yeah, he's a real good friend, you don't even know his name. And so Daryl and Darren sound enough alike that I was rather tired from traveling the day before, so glad to be here, Darren. So it has been a bit of an unexpected friendship, I have to admit. There are times we just connect and talk, and one of us gets brave and say, I've got to go, because the conversation can just linger. I don't know if that's your fault or my fault, or it's a combination, but the conversations do continue. I've never told him this, but I have kind of just in the back of my head considered the nickname of Barney for him. And that is because he has been such an encouragement to me. One from the, Barnabas in the Bible, that's what I'm referencing, not Barney Rubble or Barney the Dinosaur. That is a biblical reference. I'm a talker, and I like to talk things out loud. And Darren. Darren, it's okay, there you go. Darren is a great listener. He's one of those people that looks you in the eye when you're talking and just listens, and I really appreciate that. And he doesn't make me feel dumb for all of my crazy ideas. He may be thinking it, but he doesn't say it, because he and I have very different rhythms and paces of life, and I appreciate those differences, and I know for a fact that he loves you dearly. He truly wants your church family to bring glory to God, to take care of each other, to proclaim the good news in this community. And so I'm just very grateful for that. He's a pretty decent preacher too. I was a bit nervous having him in my pulpit in case he would make me look bad, but he did fine. He didn't overshadow me too much. So I don't have anything really bad to say. The one word he called me that I still am struggling with is he called me stout. And I think that's a fat joke. So that still hurts. So context, okay. But let me express my congratulations to your family. I look forward to that one day. My two oldest, my 23 and 21-year-old, were maybe around the corner, but we'll get there. So third reason I am honored to be with you this morning is that I get to be your closer. So let's get started. Jump into Colossians chapter 4 with me, and we're going to finish this letter together. Here's the funny part. One of the pastors at my church, Pastor Mike, is closing out the book of Romans. We have been in Romans for 44 different sermons, and he gets to do the benediction today, the doxology there at the very end. So it does kind of feel good to finish a book, and not sure what you have planned next, but we were going to jump into the book of Revelation at our church, but we've postponed that till the fall, and we're going to start on Easter next week into the stories of Jesus, and we're going to do that through the summer. So it is good to walk through Colossians with you, but full transparency, we just finished Colossians at our church last September. So the message and a lot of this content comes directly from a message that I shared back in the very first week of September of 2024. So knowing Darren, I'm sure that he has covered a lot of this, but just kind of let me set the context just to make sure that we're kind of all on the same page and the big picture of Colossians. It's a letter. Paul writes it from about AD 62, around AD 62, and from about 52 to 57 is what we would call Paul's missionary journey. He spent 3 years on that journey in the city of, little quiz here, where did he spend 3 years, do you remember? Obviously, you didn't cover this, Darren. From Ephesus is where Paul is at, hanging out there, and while he's in Ephesus, a man from Colossae, named Epaphras, becomes a follower of Christ. And Paul sends him back. He goes back home, and he starts telling everyone in Colossae about Jesus. People get saved, and they start a church there. Then we know that from Acts 27 and 28, Paul goes on a harrowing journey, and he ends up in the book of Rome. He ends up in Rome under house arrest in about AD 62, and he begins to write some letters. He writes some letters to the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae. He writes the letter to Philemon over the slave Onesimus. Now, that's why the book of Colossians and Ephesians, the letters have so much in common. Paul's writing them kind of around the same time, and there's a bit of what we would say is copying and pasting together. We know it to be a letter. He starts with a greeting from him, from Timothy, to the Colossians. He expresses to them his gratefulness for them. He prays for them, and then he gets to the meat of the letter, the body of the letter, and that's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's the preeminence of Jesus. In fact, we started this this whole book. I used that passage for my Easter message last year on the preeminence of Christ. This truth about Jesus was sort of a correction of sorts from some kind of false teaching in Colossae. We're not sure exactly what, but Paul's saying this is what the truth is. This is who Jesus is. And he exhorts them to focus fully on the resurrection and the reigning Christ above all. And he tells them we need to live in light of that reality. And that includes some practical things like our marriages, our families, our employment, which is what you looked at last week in all of that very difficult passage. And now in 2 through 18, he's going to close out the letter. Now, I got to thinking about this. You probably gave me the biggest section of the whole book, didn't you? Probably. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. Because there's really kind of two sections here. We can kind of combine them together today, but you could make them different messages. I thought maybe just combine them because it needed to be done by Easter. But before we look at the verses, I want to give you just one more thought. And maybe it's good for a church family to hear this from somebody who's not their pastor. We all have different tastes in what we want in preaching. And some of us really, we want a particular style or a story, or we want it kind of our way. But Darren and I are both committed to what we would call biblical expository preaching. And what that means is that a faithful pastor is going to take a passage, study it, and then exposit it, explain it, teach it. Where we take that passage and we help each one of us, including those who are preaching it, to know not only what it says, but what it then means for us as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a church to live it. It's together we're sitting under the authority of God's word together. And that's a somber task to be taken seriously. And I don't take that for granted, sharing God's word with you today. You have a pastor who's committed to this. But just for the few minutes I have with you to communicate God's word to you, it's important that I let the word of God speak for itself. I have to be careful that it's not about me, it's not about my creativity or fancy words or some brilliant outline. You need to hear the word of God from God, the Holy Spirit. So I remember back in August as I was studying this passage, as I was just kind of walking through what kind of a section do I do, the outline just kind of popped out at me. Sometimes it does that, sometimes it doesn't. It was just right there. However, I'm pretty sure this wasn't Paul's outline. I'm going to carefully explain, hopefully, kind of what Paul shares through these. But today's message is more focused on application rather than interpretation. We're going to kind of take this home and say, well, what do we do with this in some ways? Interpretation, what the text means, but more so application. Well, how does that apply to our lives today? Because this isn't a complicated message. This is not going to, I'm not going to impress you with any Greek words or some fancy stuff. This is just, what do we do with last, kind of some final words of admonition to us, but then a list of greetings. What do we do with that? So think application. Here we go. Let's look at verses 2-6 together first. In fact, we'll do 2-4 first. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, this was read earlier this morning, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. We're going to think in three directions today. Up, out, and then in. Let's start with the up. And that is simply Paul's exhortation to pray. It's a prayer to the Father. And I think we can see four characteristics. You could probably find more, but four characteristics of praying to the Father. Now, let me remind you, earlier, he says it's all about Jesus. He tells us to walk in him. He says, be rooted in him, be built up in him. He goes on to describe it's not about religious or man-made traditions. It's through Jesus that we have new life. He died so we could die to sin. He was raised so we could be raised to new life. It's a whole new direction. We're to set our minds on things above. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self. We are to make sure that Jesus is Lord in our marriages, in our homes. But he finishes with, by the way, you need to pray. Make prayer a priority. What does he say about prayer? I see four characteristics here. And again, I want you to think application. Here's the first one. You have my water there, Darren. Thank you, Nellis. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Don't just pray when you feel like it. Don't just pray when you want something specific. Pray all the time, over and over again. Be watchful in it. Make it a high priority. Make it a lifestyle. A few years ago, as I was turning 50, I convinced my wife to let me do this special thing at the gym to try to get in shape. And back then, I remembered doing some squats and some various things with my legs. And I just felt like something went wrong in my knee. And I was thinking, oh, it's probably, you know, it's nothing. But then the pain was there. So finally, I went to the doctor. And I thought, let's just make sure nothing's really wrong. I'm getting old. Make sure it's not something major. So they did x-rays and all this. And they said, it's old age. It's a bit of, what do they call that? When you get old, arthritis. It's arthritis, okay? So they said, you need some therapy. You just need to stretch. So I paid way too much money to go to therapy four times, and they showed me how to stretch my legs. And I was sitting there one day thinking, wait a minute, so what you're telling me, I said to the therapist, is that I've got to like stretch like the rest of my life? And the lady says, you should be doing these stretches every single day for the rest of your life. I thought I'd go in and they just kind of fix me and my knee would be fine. Please don't ask me if I've continued those stretches. And please don't ask me if I've continued to exercise. That's a whole nother conversation. Prayer is not something we graduate from. Prayer is not something that we just get fixed. Prayer has got to be persistent over and over and over and over again. So I ask you very simply this morning, how is your prayer life? I think every Christian out there would say, I probably need to pray more. Have you given up? Why? Being able to talk with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done for us is at the heart of what it means to be a child of God. So my friends, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Told you it'd be simple. Here's number two. With that prayer, though, is gratitude. We are to continue steadfastly in prayer, but we're to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. I'm convinced that prayer is just as much, if not more, about thanking God than asking God. It's recognizing all that he's done for us. My friends, we're blessed. Yes, life can be painful. We can have problems. We have problems. But just the fact that God rescued us from the domain of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of his Son, is worthy of all kinds of thanks. So I ask you this morning, how grateful are you? Or are we like little kids sometimes who just ask and ask and ask and are not thankful as much as we should be? And I think one of the reasons we might struggle with gratefulness is because of this third characteristic of prayer, and that is dependence. We look at verse 3. He said, at the same time, pray also for us that who? What's it say there? Pray for us also that, well, who? That who's going to open the door? God, okay? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Who opens the door? It's God. Augustine said, pray as though everything depended on God, but work as though everything depended on you. I think far too often many of us, we like that second half, and we kind of just maybe give lip service to that first phrase. Pray as though everything depended on God. Truthfully, this is kind of easy to measure. How often is it that our first reaction to, how often is it our first reaction to pray when we face something challenging? I think I share this with our congregation regularly, that some of you maybe is like a foxhole Christian, where when things get bad, then you pray, and then when things get good, your prayer life falls off. I think there's an opposite crowd. This is where I would fall in, is that when things get bad, we just try to take care of ourselves, and then when things are good, yeah, then we're in a good relationship with God. And my friends, there is just needs to be this sense of dependence that we Americans struggle with. Those of us in the West, it's not a daily dependence, because I can get on my phone and order anything we want. We have aspects of control that we can do anything we want, but no, there's a dependence upon God. I realized this the other day. I was getting a haircut up in Avon and at Great Clips, and right next door was Verizon. And I don't know why, but I walked into this kind of a resale place, and I said, all right, am I due for any upgrades on my phone? And the guy said, well, let me show you. And you could see he was kind of excited about this. And I walked out of there with an upgraded phone, and I got to pay less on my bill. Great, okay? But they were going to charge me $70 to move all my data from my old phone to my new phone. And I says, no, I'll do that myself. I can get it from the iCloud and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, it was the weirdest feeling that when I walked out of there, I had about a 15-minute drive to my house. I was not connected to the internet for 15 minutes. And I had anxiety. Like at that moment, nobody could call me. Nobody could contact me. I couldn't contact anybody else. I couldn't text and drive. I couldn't do anything. And it had this like, wow, I'm really dependent on that device. Like my device is over there right now, and I'm like, this feels a little weird, but I know I can, my Apple Watch will tell me. So like I know, I got problems, but are we that dependent on God? Is it just this walk that says, I'm going to expect God to open doors. I'm going to expect him to do this and this and this. And it's just, it's a dependence. Something to wrestle with. One more characteristic of prayer. Let's call it missional. I think too often our prayers are about our agendas. It's a prayer for our needs, our people, our families, and that's not wrong. But Paul models for us a prayer here that is outward focus. He wants them to pray for open doors. Why did Paul want them to pray for God to open doors? It's he could declare the mystery of Christ. There's a message there that everyone needs, that he could make it clear. Now, Paul's in prison, and all he can think about is others telling others about Jesus. He's like, I still have a job to do. I've got a mission. And my friends, that is still our mission for us today. Let me ask you, are you praying that God would give you the opportunity to tell your neighbors about Jesus, your friends, your coworkers, your relatives, your acquaintances? Prayer and mission go together. You can't separate them. It's God's mission, and we are his missionaries. In fact, kind of the theme that we use at our church is that we think of the kingdom harvest, a harvest locally and globally from Matthew 9. And how does Paul or Jesus end that section? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. Prayer and mission go together. How missional are your prayers? So prayer is to be persistent. It's to be grateful. It's to be dependent. It's to be missional. But now look at what we notice in verses 5 and 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward who? What's that phrase there? You got to talk to me here. You can see it on the screen, right? Walk in wisdom toward who? Outsiders. Thank you, okay? Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be what? There we go. Now we're getting it, okay? Seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we think vertical is up, prayer to God. Now I want us to think out in our relationship with unbelievers. He says first, you know, in fact, let's do four characteristics here. First one, we'll just call it interaction. You could probably use some other words there, but here's what we mean. He says to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, let your speech, and he fill in the blank there, so that you may know how you ought to answer. Okay? I don't know about you, but there are times I am tempted where I don't want to be around unbelievers. But the truth is, we can't avoid unbelievers, especially the ones who annoy us, especially the ones who don't like Christians. God designed, we were never to be a holy huddle, a Christian commune. For us, a Baptist bubble. For maybe some of you, a charismatic castle, a faithful fortress. I could keep going, but I'll stop there. We're not meant to be all by ourselves. We're to be in the world and yet not of the world. Now, I wrote this sermon last August, and so I was kind of reviewing it the last few weeks. I had forgot how many political references I had in this particular passage because it was leading up to the election. It is amazing to think, though, how much the vibe has changed since that time of the election in November. But I don't think the culture has changed, even though the leadership of our country might have changed. We're still the minority now. As believers, we don't have that kind of influence that we used to have, but I think that's okay. It requires a dependence on God. So I had written in my notes, this was a phrase, and maybe you still need to hear this, I don't know, but my people did. I said, by the way, an outsider does not mean a different political party. An outsider is someone who doesn't know or love Jesus. And Paul's saying, I want you to live among them. It's the same thing that Jesus told us to do. So I'm going to ask you today, do you have interaction with unbelievers? Or are you kind of isolated from them? Do you have relationships with unbelievers around you? Because the truth is, to do that, we need a second characteristic, and that is wisdom. We need to be in relationship with unbelievers in careful ways. Not that they're influencing us, but that we're going to influence them. Wisdom is called skillful living, which means that we don't always do or say the same thing with those around us. In my neighborhood, to my west is a Romanian family, Romanian Orthodox family, dear, dear friends, Flavio and Roxy. I interact with them differently than I do across the street over here. I have some gay neighbors, Zach and Omar. It's going to feel a little bit different. I also interact with them differently than I do the HOA board members. Imprecatory prayers are appropriate here. They all need Jesus, but my relationship with them is going to look differently. Now, it's a running joke in my congregation that they know how much I struggle with the HOA. Struggle is a nice word to say. We've had some run-ins over the last 6 years that we've lived there. And when I was writing this particular sermon, I shared the story that I had just got done spending a much larger sum of money than I wanted to cut down a very large oak tree in my backyard because it was dying. There were big branches that were going to kill people. And so I was down at the church at an elders meeting, and my wife called me frantically because apparently there was a board member outside taking pictures, and there was this concern, should we even be taking this tree down? And I thought, that is none of your stinking business. And I struggled with that a little bit. Thankfully, they didn't find me, but I did have to go back and look. And there's a rule that I have to get approval for, I quote, the planting or removal of shrubs, trees, or plants. My bad. So I pray for them. But that's maybe you've got an HOA or someone else you struggle with, but we need wisdom on how to be believers in some very challenging situations. That's how we want to interact with them. Thankfully, I didn't get fined, but I could tell you more stories for another day on all of that. But interacting with unbelievers is not always easy. We need to do it carefully. We need to do it wisely. We need to ask God for wisdom. And this next one goes along with it. Here's a characteristic that probably applies to me a lot and maybe some of you as well. But we need to let our speech be full, be gracious. My friends, we need to be kind. We need to be nice. Not to be mean. Don't be a jerk. You know, MAGA could stand for Make America Gracious Again. That'd be tough. It's just pretty straightforward, isn't it? And I think it's important because some of us are like, yeah, I'm gracious. Well, I want to ask you and challenge you, are your words online have the same tone as they do in person? Because we get some keyboard courage sometimes. And we're not kind, we're not gracious. And Paul's saying, if you're gonna interact with unbelievers, it shouldn't be fight, fight, fight. It should be love, love, love. He also says it needs to be seasoned with salt so that you know how to answer each person. And here's another way to describe it. Here's the fourth characteristic. This is just kind of my word here, is the word winsome. It's kind of a magnetic sense of which I think it is good and proper for Christians to seek to be engaging, to be that an unbeliever would find us interesting. They want to talk to us. They want to have a conversation, even if they don't agree with us. And that takes wisdom. The goal, again, is conversation that's gonna lead to Jesus, not isolation. It's not about beating them. It's not about winning a debate. It's about relationship. There's a lot of conversation today. In fact, Darren and I have had this conversation several times that many Christian leaders, pastors, theologians, they view the world that we live in where we've moved from where Christians had a positive influence to a neutral influence to now it's really a negative or a hostile environment. I think that's true. But here's where I get frustrated. Some of these leaders today are advocating that the more hostile it gets, we should be hostile in return. And I just don't think Scripture teaches that at all. When I look at Jesus, I look at Paul, I look at Peter, and what they have to say in the New Testament, and they say, speak the truth, but do it in love. It's truth and grace. And my friends, we've got to find that balance. We are to be focused more on the kingdom of Jesus than the kingdom of man. So kindness, graciousness, wisdom. How is your relationship with unbelievers? Now let's finish up the chapter. This is that last little section here. It's a bigger section. It's his final greetings. And I'm going to read to you the whole section, and then I'm just going to pull out from there four characteristics that we see with relationships with believers. That's the end. So we've looked up with prayer, out with how we're to interact with unbelievers. But now let's look about how we're to interact with each other. Now, as I read down through here, verses 7 through 18, I'm just going to try to do my best to maybe make a little comments on a little background, because there's a number of names, and some of them we know who they are, some we don't, but let's walk through it together. Tychius, okay, he was just a companion of Paul. Tychius, he's going to tell you all about my activities. He's delivering the letter. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, that was a slave that Paul was telling Philemon to forgive him. He says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow what? Prisoner greets you. Talk about a friend who's willing to go to jail with you. So that's what the kind of guy he is. And then you got Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. That's John Mark, back in Acts chapter 15. It's important there. Concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, we don't know too much about them, but he's mentioned several times in Paul's letters, I think three times actually. These are the only men of the circumcision, meaning they're Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a what? They've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness. I'm telling you the truth. He's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Those are some cities right near Colossae. They were probably spreading the gospel over there, starting churches over there. And then Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. We all know Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, but then Acts, he's a part of us. He greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha. That's a sad name. It'd be tough to have a name like that. And the church in her house, okay? So she's living in Laodicea, hosting a small group of a church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, you have it also read in the church of Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. We don't have access to that letter. Wonder what it says. And then he says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. And he closes with, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, which is very different from what I preached last week, that Paul had someone else who was writing it for him. He's writing his own hand here in jail. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. But you got Tychius and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus and Epaphras. You've got Demas. You've got Nympha. You've got Archippus. You've got, on and on it goes. Paul was a people person. He just knew how to have relationships with all these people. Jesus taught the disciples that there was something special in our relationship with other people who followed Jesus. And then all of the New Testament points to the truth that we're a family, we're a body. And I think there's four characteristics here, and let me just kind of quickly walk you through, and we'll finish with this. Now, the first one is diversity. I don't mean a DEI quota, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. But if you look down through this list, just stop and think about just a little bit of the diversity. You've got slaves. You've got doctors. You've got Jews. You've got Gentiles. You've got men, women, people in Rome, which is big capital, little cities of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. I remember when I was a pastor, a church planter in City Cleveland. We lived on 136 in Lorain area, and for a number of years, we lived in the city. It was quite an interesting experience to plant a church there. And I remember one particular day, the small group that was meeting just in our little living room, and we had several wealthy business people, businessmen that were in the group. And we had a homeless guy who came in every day, every week with us. And we had Puerto Ricans, and we had those that were from the suburbs that were coming in. And just watching us interact together, I thought, this is a weird group of people. But I was so grateful that we were trying to figure it out. I read a book a while back called Living in Community. And the idea is that the world is really good at affinity. Meaning, if you enjoy some of the same things, you can build relationships. There are hobbies for everything. But the body of Christ is supposed to be different. The body of Christ brings together the rich and the poor. It allows that we don't have to, we can appreciate the differences between men and women. We can appreciate the differences between your background. If you're from the South, you're from the North, it's all together. We need to appreciate that diversity because honestly, we should be in this together. So I would hope that Trinity is a place that people can come in and they don't have to look like you. They don't have to have your same background, but that you're going to welcome them and say, let's be on mission together. Encourage you to do that. But I also noticed, as we look through this list of Paul's friends, that they're the ones serving him, which leads us to that second characteristic of service. I'm going to assume that you serve one another, that you help one another. I appreciated your words this morning, Bill, of celebrating weddings. And death, too. This last season of life was very difficult for us. My mother-in-law down in South Carolina was diagnosed with cancer back in a little over a year ago. And she had some major surgery, but yet she never recovered enough to do chemo. And so in December, we were down there, and she was put on hospice with pancreatic cancer. And it was a journey. Oh, was it hard. Not just dealing with grief, but trying to take care of someone you love 12 hours away. And so as we began to process that and work that out, I was just so thankful for the body of Christ. My mother and father-in-law, they grew up, I call them fighting fundies, King James only kind of thing. And they go down to South Carolina, and they started going to a Presbyterian church. And I'm like, Dad, Mom, you know they baptize babies, right? And my father-in-law says to me, well, Dan, we're done having babies, so we're kind of okay with that. And that church came alongside them and just loved them and cared for them and served them. And so we interacted and worked together for the funeral. And then watching my church care for my wife and me in very difficult times. And that's what the body of Christ is for, serving one another. I think you know that well. Just make sure you're doing it. But here's a third characteristic, and that's restoration. Sometimes relationships get messed up. I know it's never happened at Trinity before. I know you've never had any problems with any kind of relationship stuff. It might happen someday. We're all sinners. We make mistakes. Sometimes we can be jerks. Sometimes we can be too sensitive. Sometimes we have personality differences. Sometimes we hurt people and we don't even know it. Here's the solution. We talk about it. We say, I'm sorry. We say, I forgive you. And we do it over and over again as needed. In this passage, it's a really big deal that Paul's relationship with John Mark had been restored. There's a whole story behind it. We don't know all the details of exactly how that happened, but just the fact that Paul is mentioning Mark in this letter says that some healing and restoration has happened. So I ask you today, do you have any relationships that need to be restored? What are you doing about it? My friends, don't let it get infected. Don't let that relationship continue. In fact, Jesus gives us a principle that if you're coming together for worship to offer a sacrifice, if you've got a problem with someone else, well, go make that right and then come back and worship. We take relationships seriously in Scripture. And here's the last one, just sort of a wrap-up for all of it, sort of a catch-all. And that is faithfulness. You just read through this passage, you can just see the faithfulness oozing through all these verses. Let's stick it out. Let's work at this. Being God's people together. Don't give up when it's hard. Don't give up when it's discouraging. And so I ask you, would someone describe you as faithful? Would someone describe Trinity as faithful? I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're just going to do something a little bit, I don't know, I shouldn't say different. I have no idea what you do. Maybe you do stuff like this. But I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to guide you through just a very short prayer time in response to this passage of Scripture. I was going to ask you, would you ask God to help you pray more? I want you to think about your relationship with God right now when it comes to prayer. So take a moment and say, God, help me pray more. Would you just do that right now where you're at? I want you to transition that prayer to your relationship with unbelievers. Maybe it's specific unbelievers that are coming to mind. Maybe it's that you're more isolated than you should be. Sometimes we Christians pull back, but just spend a moment asking God to help you in your relationship with unbelievers. Finally, we turn inward. And would you pray for your relationship with your brothers and sisters? What did God say in this passage that maybe just got your attention? An area to grow in your relationship with a believer. Brother, sister, would you pray now with that? Father, we recognize that your word is a sacred text, but it's not an irrelevant text. We can read a letter from Paul from a long time ago, and your spirit can use that in our lives today in a very simple way. God, we do need to talk more to you every day. Just an ongoing, consistent conversation with you, where we confess and we have gratitude and we just talk with you. And Lord, we know full well that you still have us here on earth for a reason, and that's to be on mission for you. And as much as challenging as it can be to interact with the unbelievers around us, God, may we be faithful to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is with those around us, but to do it in a way that brings you glory and honor. And then finally, I just pray for our relationship with each other as believers. And right now, I pray for Trinity Church. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of so many for so many years. Thank you for Darren, Christine, and their family. Thank you for the leadership here and the elders and those who, from making the coffee to singing on the worship team. Lord, I pray for their interactions this week and Holy Week and on Sunday in this community and beyond. I pray that you'll bring folks through relationship into this body, into this family, that you'll bless it, that it will grow for your kingdom purposes. We're going to trust that you're going to be alive and well in all of this. Father, do some things that are just beyond our imagination. As Paul tells the Ephesians, thank you for our time in your word today. Praise in Jesus' name.